Good morning and welcome to worship on this third Sunday of the Easter season. We gather here for worship at the Essex Center United Methodist Church on a hopefully sunny Vermont day. And wherever you are, I hope it is a day filled with possibility and joy. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I'm the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church.
And I'm Barb Lemmel. I attend Essex United Methodist, and I'm married to Mitch. It's good to be with you this morning.
She's also a pastor, but she's always shy about that. This week is a hard one when we read the news. I read one commentator who said we must be getting near the end of COVID because we're going back to normal, which this rather cynical person said meant mass shootings, police shootings, and everything getting grim again. And I know that feeling. Here we go again, was what the writer said. It's also the feeling that two disciples, Cleopas and an unnamed disciple, were feeling as well as they were walking to Emmaus on the day of Easter. Here we go again. Another good guy strung up on a cross. The bad guys won, the powerful won, the forces of violence and death and power and hatred and fear won. And Jesus meets them and completely changed the way they saw what the reality was. And we're going to talk a little bit about that amazing change of perspective that resurrection can bring. So I hope you can stay with us for this worship time and a discussion about Emmaus. Would you like to introduce us to the worship service?
Sure. So we'll start with the call to worship. The worship bulletin is on the church's Facebook page, and we will share in that.
So if you got this sent to you via email or you are seeing it at Facebook or at the church website, we invite you to join together with us as we begin with the call to worship that is in the bulletin. Jesus Christ, you have risen and we see you in the faces of the poor, in the hurting of the sick, in the anguish of the oppressed.
Jesus Christ, you are risen and we see you in the weakness of the vulnerable, in the questions of the doubting, in the fear of the dying.
Jesus Christ, you are risen and we see you in the celebration of the saints, in the generosity of the faithful, in the compassion of the caring.
Jesus Christ, you are risen and we see you. You transform our world with love and hope.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, you are risen and we see you.
And as we come together on this third Easter Sunday, third Sunday of the Easter season, let's take a moment to settle ourselves down and be really present for an opening to God time. And so whatever your week has been, whatever your morning has been today, I invite you just to take in a breath and let it back out. And breathe in the breath of the Spirit. And let go of everything that holds and distracts you this morning. And breathe in again. And breathe out to be here. As we read this response, you're welcome to join with us. And the words of the response are, "It was Easter day." When Thomas touched the wounds and set himself free,
it was Easter day. When Peter's three yeses to Jesus finished his three denials, it was Easter day.
When Mary, come to embalm the dead, ran in fear from the empty tomb.
It was Easter day. When the disciples looked from afar at a breakfast of fish on the beach, it was Easter day.
When Emmaus became synonymous with welcome and the breaking of bread with strangers, it was Easter day.
When Paul was blinded by the light and recognized the voice niggling in his head, it was Easter day.
And that's true in our own time now. And so our response will shift to, it is Easter day. When the hungry are fed at the same table as the rich,
it is Easter day. When weapons are beaten into plowshares and peace is a word to be shouted, it is Easter day.
When the stranger is welcomed in community and the lonely are restored to relationship, It is Easter Day.
We do not have a young people's message today, but we always give thanks to the Sturgeon family for their brilliant messages. But we are going to jump right into the gospel lesson. So wherever you are right now, whether you're in bed in your PJs with a cup of coffee, if you have kids running around, if you're in Chicago, if you're in Kansas or Illinois or Florida or right here in Essex, listen to this story, which has been shared again and again during this Easter season. This takes place on Easter Day. And like most of the Easter Day stories, there's not a whole lot of hallelujahs going on.
Not at the beginning.
Really. Not at the beginning. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were discussing and talking, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad.
Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things of Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to save and he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him."
Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer all these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures.
As they came near to the village where they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight.
They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told them what had happened to them on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Amen.
Amen. Eve is going to read a poem that just so powerfully conveys all the different emotions of this Emmaus Road experience, written by Steve Garnes Holmes, and I invite you to enjoy this.
First, the walking, the long, hollow walking, utter loss, uttering loss, the muscle of grief, the unknowing of wisdom, surrender of what we think is. Then, the mysterious accompaniment, unseen, unknown, sure, realm from within become beside. The unraveling of known texts into unimagined questing, questions from behind the eye, behind the heart, sight athwart insight. The possibility of possibility. And then the bread, sun become food, energy made matter, a body rebodied anew, that realm become this one. The sharing, absence made presence, death made life, in suddenly familiar, undying love. And in an instant, this instant, there is no first and then, what wasn't is. What can't be is. Everything is and is so. In this nowness, now we see. We see now. We see you. Now changed, joyed, to tell, to cry out in wonder. Now, running, long, ecstatic running.
Thank you, Eve.
Thank you. Wonderful. That was gorgeous.
So one of the many hats that I wear is that of a parish consultant. And when I go into congregations, usually it's because there's some kind of story that needs telling, that needs healing or something. And so one of the practices that I sometimes will use to learn about the congregation, to help, so for me to hear their story and also to help them hear their stories, is something called Before That, After That. It's not original with me. Maybe you all have used it too, but basically I'll say to someone, so start to tell me a piece of the story, and they'll tell me something that happened in the church's life. And then what we do is we tell it around the table, right? So one person starts, and then the next person, when they add their piece to the story, they either say, "And after that," and they tell the next part of the story, or they'll say, "Before that," and they'll tell something before that happened before the person who told the story. And so each person around the table tells a piece of the story, prefacing it with either "before that" or "after that." And what's lovely is that we receive so much more of the story when we hear it from a dozen different perspectives. And it's not only helps me to understand what's going on in that place, but for the people there to hear each other's bits and pieces and to realize the important parts that maybe they themselves have left out, but another person includes. It's really, it's a wonderful way to get into those stories. And I thought of that as we looked at this reading this week. The scripture doesn't tell us, but my sense is that Cleopas and his friend are doing that as they walk along the road, as they trudge, I think, along the road toward Emmaus. They're trying to figure out what's gone on. And I just can't imagine they would have told that in a linear way. One of them would have said one thing, and then the other one would have said something before or something after, and they kept rehashing it to work it out. And then even when Jesus, when this person appears to them and says, what are you talking about on the road? They're still doing it. They say
they're still doing before that.
They're still doing before that.
And after that, he got arrested and got sent to the Romans. And after that.
Right. So after that, he was this great teacher. And after that, he was killed. And before that, we thought he was the one to redeem Israel. And after that, the women went to the tomb. So it's how we tell stories. It's rarely linear. It's before and after pieces.
And then Jesus does that as well. When he begins to speak to them, he does before that, but he goes way before that. Jesus says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, and he begins to tell them about how the Hebrew scriptures point toward him and what he experienced. And so they were able to move beyond the another nice guy gets crucified by the powers and principalities to this is God's love through the whole story.
Right. And that's the power of the before that and after that.
Before that and after that, he's able to give them a new context, a new framework through which to see what has happened in their immediate lives. Right. They're able to see it anew. They don't recognize him till later on when he breaks bread and it says that their eyes were opened. It reminds me of Paul recognizing Jesus with the scales fell from his eyes. I remember when I was in fourth or fifth grade, I finally got I got prescribed glasses, and I went to the optometrist and put them on, and I didn't notice it indoors that much. Things were sharper, but it was when I got into the car with my mom and I looked out and trees had leaves. They weren't indistinct green blobs, and there were birds, and there were individual blades of grass, and it's like boom, everything. And that I recontextualized everything, my poor brain. I don't know how it took it all in. But I think about what an amazing Bible study that must have been. These three walking along slowly toward Emmaus through the correcting lens of God's self-sacrificing love embodied in the resurrected body of this dusty-footed rabbi from Galilee. I would have loved to have been about two steps behind listening to the whole thing.
Sure. So we see this almost every week. We're in this pandemic, in case you hadn't noticed. It's been, in some ways, we've kind of had blinders on, right? We've just had to keep trudging forward. It's been all about what do we need to do to keep ourselves safe, to keep the people around us safe. That's occupied all of our past year. And yet, at some point, we're going to be on the other side of this. Or at least
COVID's volume is going to come down to a dull roar in the background where it's just a thing we live with.
Right.
But it won't be in the foreground controlling everything.
And I can imagine I just was thinking, you know, 10 years from now, maybe if we're, another time that we're preparing for a move, opening a drawer and saying, oh yeah, look at all these masks. I remember making those masks. Remember when we had to wear those everywhere?
Right. And we'll get into a spontaneous before that, after that. Like, oh yeah, before that, my shelf had 13 bottles of hand sanitizer.
And then after that, we learned that actually hand sanitizer wasn't that important. It was the masks.
It was the masks that were important. But and before that, you couldn't get a roll of toilet paper to save your life because people were hoarding it. And before that, yeah, it's good. That's part of storytelling and doing the before that after part is lifting up the pain. And but also laughing at the funny parts of how we're trying to control this thing that is way bigger than we are. And that laughter is healing.
Absolutely. It is essential. That's one of the reasons God has created us, I think, with that gift for laughter.
And the tears are healing. That's the other part of telling the before that, after that stories.
Right. And sometimes those harder stories come, it's harder to share. It's literally harder to share harder stories, more painful stories. Right. But like Cleopas and his friend, it's as important for us to share those difficult stories, those pains, the losses, the griefs, as it is for us to do the laughing. Bottling those up, not keeping them private, not telling them, doesn't allow them to breathe, to compost, to turn into anything new. The stories of our personal losses are what's happened in our own relationships in our own lives. And also to keep telling the stories of the societal ills that COVID has revealed to us. Mm. They aren't new with COVID, though it's exacerbated them. I'm determined to not stop telling that story just because we're on the other side of the pandemic, because that pain too needs to be healed and reformed.
We tend to shy away from telling the hard stories because it's hard for us to hear, or because we don't want to burden another person with our pain. But telling the stories is essential to our own healing. Not to stay in them, not to be stuck in them, but to process them. It's lifting them up to the healing light of God's love and the love of people around us.
So we want to tell you today about a gentleman named Brian Dorries, who has put together an acting project called Theater of War. And he's done this as a way to, he calls Theater of War a public health project, right? Not a performance, not an art thing, but a public health project. And what he does is he gathers really talented actors to read ancient Greek tragedies. Oedipus, the tragedies of Sophocles, and to read them in really difficult settings, military bases, nursing homes, hospitals, homeless shelters, prisons. And he's found that in performing those ancient stories of tragedy, those touch the real life, real time now stories of tragedy, and they offer up healing. And he doesn't call them performances. He calls them a public health offering because he always asks the audience to talk about how what they've just heard is relevant to their own lives. Mm-hmm. And people share the most amazingly painful stories and join each other in those stories, witnessing and recognizing and affirming each other in them. And at the end, they are hopeful. At the end, there's often tears, and there's also a release, and there's laughter, and there's joy. One of the things that he says is, you're not alone in this world, and you're not alone across time. These betrayals, these sadnesses are the universal human experience, and as we tell them, we offer healing to each other and to ourselves.
As you're describing that, I keep thinking, that's what church at its best can be and ought to be.
It's a kind of church, really. Okay. Yes. And like church, Brian offers a benediction at the end of each one of these public health events.
Right.
And it's always the same one.
It is a benediction. And it's one I've used here in the past. Go out to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Because this is what theater of war is about. It comforts the deep wounds of the audience, but it also discomforts them such that they can't ignore the wounds of others. Mm. So you get a discomfort because your eyes have been opened to be able to see the discomfort of others, the wounds of others, where you might have been doing this before.
And so people speak not only about finding hope and healing in their own lives, but also about feeling charged and challenged and compelled to go out and offer healing to other folk as well.
And this is one of the things that Jesus does with Cleopas and the friend on the road to Emmaus. He comforts their pain by setting their story, their painful story, in a larger context of God's love and God's redemption and God's grace. And they are so overwhelmed by hope that they can't even sit still. They have to run back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell others about it. Jesus comforted the afflicted. And in that, and they became so afflicted with hope and joy, discomfited, I guess might be the better term, that they ran back.
Absolutely. And it's what Jesus does with us too, right? Always offering us healing and never just leaving us in that healed place, always offering us healing so that we can be part of his healing the whole world, comforting us in our affliction and also discomfiting us until we too are part of bringing about the kingdom of God.
Back about a million years ago, I was a live-in volunteer at a halfway house for mentally ill adults. And one of the things, and I didn't recognize it at the time, we just thought it was sitting around shooting the bull in the evenings, but after dinner, some folks would go downstairs and watch TV. And others of us would stay upstairs in the living room, most of them chain smoking, and doing what they called telling war stories. And
it's on a theater of war.
It was a theater of war. Yeah. It's exactly right. They were talking about what was the worst situations that their mental illness got them into. And sometimes the stories were hilarious, and that dark humor, that grim humor was a survival tactic. But more than that, it was sharing the stories with one another and offering those vulnerable places of failure and pain, embarrassment, anguish, and knowing that you were still loved, you were still accepted, you still had a place in the halfway house. You were still one of us. You are still a beloved child of God, although we didn't use that language, but that was what the message was.
So they told the stories for each other, and also it helped to put themselves back together.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So we're thinking about this as we start to move beyond this time of COVID. We've spoken many Sundays about the gifts of this time. Mm-hmm. I think today we're thinking more about the pains and the griefs of this time, the things that have been lost, the things that have changed. And for us in particular, not just COVID, but also that we are needing to say goodbye to you all as this congregation. We're excited about what's ahead of us, and it's not easy to leave here. Mm-hmm. And that is it's an additional piece on top of all the rest of this.
And it's what y'all are doing and dealing with as well, is having a pastor and family who've been here for 14 years and saying goodbye, but also the excitement of welcoming Joel and Grace and all the new possibilities and next steps that they bring for the ministry of Essex Center United Methodist Church.
And all of that lives in an enormous tangle, mm-hmm. right? This is the human experience. And some of what will help to loosen that tangle and to make it a place of grace and not just a place of grief is for us, for all of us, to be able to tell those stories, to tell some of what COVID has been for us, to talk about this current trend, all of the transitions that are happening for us right now. And so we want to encourage you to find someone with whom you can do that talking, maybe more than one someone, to speak with a friend, to speak with a family member. This is what therapy is, right? Essentially, finding folks with whom you can talk, with whom you can take a walk, with whom you can just hear what's going on for them or has gone on for them and tell what's going on for you.
If you're a particularly shy person, it may not be sharing out loud that you can do, but doing it in writing. For those sure. of you who are journalers, you can write that out in a journal. You can write it in a letter to God. You can
right, so the
pray.
Journaling isn't just in your own head, but it's a dear God, yeah. and you have an audience with whom you're writing. Well, right. the whole Bible is full of people saying, dear God, blah, yeah. right?
Yes, this is true.
Or walking, I do this a lot, walking in the woods and talking out loud, walking anywhere mm-hmm. And having a conversation with God. That too is a place to do some of that work. Though I think it is so cathartic for another person to hear that. Mm-hmm. And that's part of your role as pastor. It's part of my role as part of this congregation. Mm-hmm. And so we too offer ourselves up to be part of that as that's helpful for you.
Absolutely. Healing is deepest when it's something you can share. For those of us who are introverts, that's hard, but oh, it is so healing. For those of us who are extroverts, that's the only way we know how to process. So that's what we do it.
And another piece I want to just offer up is music, mm. right? Much good music talks about very sad things, right? Mm. The music of Springsteen so often is about the agonies of small town life in the late 20th century. The blues mm-hmm. are always about somebody treating me bad or life treating me bad or me treating other people bad. And there's something so healing about hearing that.
Mm-hmm. And country music involves, when it's not just pickup trucks and dogs, there's often some serious
deep
stuff there.
Real truths there. And there's something that it's like hearing the Greek tragedies, right? There's something about hearing that reality that lances our own pain. It's why we share the stories of Easter from the Gospels over and over again. When we hear the pain of Cleopas and his friend, we mm-hmm. think, ah, right, I've been in that place.
We know what that's like. We know what it is when it looks like death is the last word, when the bully wins, when power has defeated good.
This is why we do church together. This is why it's been so frustrating to not do church together these 13, 14, however many they've been months. We're doing it now in Facebook comments, right? On Sunday mornings mm-hmm. and all the other ways that we're communicating with each other because we're not together in person.
But we're also going to be doing some more formal ways of doing this. One way, which we just invited you to last night, Christine Erickson is inviting people to do, if not a walk to Emmaus, bicycle rides to Emmaus or
Colchester.
Or to Colchester or on the rail trail. But a place for fellow travelers with Jesus to be fellow travelers with each other on a moderately paced bicycle ride to be able to share. I hope that you all have a prayer at the beginning and have good deep conversations on the ride and pray again at the end. I'm hoping that someone might be inspired by Christine's example to set up some walking dates with each other, that you might walk the woods or the roads or the sidewalks with one another to be able to share and talk. Also, in the last part of April and through May, I'm going to be setting up a series of small group listening sessions in the fellowship hall at the church, or out, if the weather's nice, to be outside in the sunshine. For us to be able to talk, small groups of five or six or seven, to talk about COVID and what it's been like and how it is to come out of it, to talk about the joys and sadnesses and the frustrations of the last 14 years, to talk about our tears and our joys and our hopes for what's next, and to have a safe place to do that. So I'll be sending out doodle polls and making phone calls. So those of you who are not super online, to be able to do that over the course of the next several weeks. It's a difficult time and has been for over 400 days for all of us. And the next days will be filled with hope and hard times as well. Someday, and I pray it will be soon, we are again going to be on the other side of COVID, or at least COVID's volume will be down to a dull background roar. And we will be back in the coming weeks to the building that we love, the music that we love, the singing that we love, the hugging and the connecting and the passing of the peace and the coffee hour that we love. But our year plus of COVID, our year plus of before that,
and after that,
should remind us that we meet the risen Christ outside the church building as well. We have met Christ when we haven't met in the building for the last year plus. So even as we plan to be in the church again, we need to heed Willie Nelson's call to continue to be on the road again, to always be on the road. He wrote, "We love making music with our friends. And on the road, we get to share the stories of pain and loss and hope and life, life renewed, life abundant, life resurrected again."
One of my favorite parts of the Emmaus story is after Jesus vanishes and Cleopas and his friends say to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us when he told us about the scriptures?" And it makes me think of when my foot falls asleep or gets too cold and it wakes up and there's that burning, that tingling.
Yeah.
And it's the life returning to that limb. Hope and healing returning to our hearts can feel like a burning.
It hurts.
It can hurt. The telling of the stories that we need to do to get to that place can hurt. And the discomfort, the holy discomfort of hope, is what forms us into new people, what forms us into resurrection people, what we hope to be able to bring out into all the world. And so may that be so for us and with us, for God and with God. Amen.
Amen. We invite you to a time of prayer. But first, some music from Catherine. And after that, we'll have the prayers of the people.
So if you have prayer requests, please put them in the Facebook comments and we'll include those in our prayers.
See you in a few minutes. Thank you so much, Catherine. And titles aren't so important. It's the experience.
That's right.
Oh, I invite you all to share prayers in the comment section and join with me in prayer. Loving God, we give such thanks that Luke shared this story of Cleopas and Cleopas' partner, who shared our universal experience of pain and loss, and how your love, O God, the power of your resurrection, was able to turn around not only their outlook, their framework, but their very being, to become people who embody, just as Jesus did, the good news of resurrection, the good news of your love that can transcend and overcome the powers and principalities, the voices of anger and fear, the voices that say, be afraid, the pointing fingers that call another, other. Let the scales fall from our eyes. Let us see clearly, to see Jesus in those who hurt, to see Jesus in those on the margins, to see Jesus in the person next to us, to see Jesus even in ourselves, that we too, and all those we touch, might know that healing, that wholeness, that connection that you offer us in Christ, that we might be resurrection people and partners in you in bringing the world to a new place that looks more and more like the kingdom that Jesus came to announce. And hear us as we lift up the prayers of the people in our community.
Pat asks for continuous prayers for her neighbors, the Hayes and the Strattons.
Nancy lifts up prayers of gratitude that the results of a lung biopsy she had this week show no signs of cancer.
Pam gives thanks for the beginnings and the promise of spring and resurrection.
Gail lifts up prayers for a coworker, Kim, and family, whose husband is dealing with stage 4 lung cancer.
Donna lifts up her daughter-in-law, Rochelle, as she undergoes tests to find out why she's lost weight this past year.
Brooke lifts up prayers for her friend who lost her father to COVID-19. Please help her heart to heal as she struggles with immense sorrow and anger.
Catherine prays for the healing of diverticulitis.
And we pray for her puppy too. Sharon lifts up prayers for healing and strength for Rick Chitwood after surgery for liver cancer at Sloan Kettering, and for his wife, Linda, to remain hopeful.
And Donna continues to lift up Larry's brother, Clayton, who's still in ICU.
We lift up all these prayers that we share online and those we hold silent in our hearts. We lift those to you too, God. Remembering your grace, remembering your love, and remembering the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jan just sent a prayer for our country as it deals with the outcome of the Derek Chauvin trial.
Indeed.
We have some announcements to let you know about. I'll be sending out possible dates for listening times. The newsletter has dates and reservations for bicycle rides and hopefully future walks.
And also the COTS walk.
And the COTS walk for Paula, to be supporting her on the COTS walk. Tomorrow night will be our Monday Bible study, and Donna Paffrath suggested we study the section called When We Walk Out on God. And the links are there. Also an invitation to the Wednesday Teze services. Zoom links are there. Birthdays this week for Nancy Bartlett on the 18th, for Marjorie St. John on the 19th, for Noah Heffernan and Max Phillips on the 21st, and for Jenna Olson on the 23rd, and also on the 23rd, Dale and Mary Thompson's anniversary. Happy anniversary, y'all.
And also an announcement from Donna Holmes, the chair of the Staff Parish Committee.
Donna writes, I'm in the process of forming the transition team to welcome Joel and Grace in July. It will take many people to do all the jobs that we learned about in the workshop yesterday. I need more than just the committee people to volunteer to be part of this team. So please listen to your heart to be a part of this. You all gave such an amazing welcome to us 14 years ago, and I'm confident that you will open up your hearts to all the new possibilities that Joel and Grace will be offering.
Oh, we know you will. And as someone who put together that transition workshop, don't tell the bishop, but just do the parts that make sense. You don't have to do them all.
Our benediction, which is a fancy Latin word for a good word to go out on, is by...
We're not going to tell you to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted.
We won't. You already heard that.
You heard that already.
This is from Cheryl Lowry, who had a prison ministry in Australia. She knows what it is to be with people who are hopeless. And this is a benediction from one of her prison services. And she had to tell them that they were leaving and they were staying. We leave today going into a future as yet unmapped. Take faith with you as you go or stay into the parts of your life not yet traveled by love, into the parts of the world unexplored by grace. Let compassion and hope be the roads that you follow today and always. Let your compassion and hope be your Emmaus road today and always. In the name of the God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Amen, y'all. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.